Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this feast of 12 days as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the wondrous events around that birth. We thank you, Jesus. We don't just celebrate his birth. We celebrate that he is Savior and Lord. And so, Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, that we might learn to proclaim and glorify you this year in 2023 in a new way, by your grace and to your glory. Amen. So I've called this talk, Unlikely Witnesses, What Can We Learn? So why were they unlikely? Well, if a king is coming, you would expect a king to arrive in a palace, wouldn't you? And you would expect the worthies of the nation to be attentive to the arrival of a king, wouldn't you? And we know from other parts of the story that the Magi concluded the same thing, and they went to Jerusalem looking for the king who was going to be king of the Jews, and were told that he was going to be born in Bethlehem according to Micah's prophecy. And then Herod, who was the sort of puppet king of the region, in his paranoia then sought to destroy him early on. We're backing up a wee bit to the night of his birth. Joseph and Mary have traveled from Nazareth south to Bethlehem, which is the origin of Joseph's family and Mary's family. They're both of the line of David in different ways. And they've arrived, and it's misleading. They're not in a stable separate from a house. They're in the lower room where the animals are kept. And when I traveled to Palestine, Israel, I was shocked and delighted to see the same thing happening today. I went out to an area in the West Bank. The houses looked new, but there was no electricity to them. And lo and behold, in this otherwise modern-looking house, in the bottom floor, there were goats and sheep. I was absolutely delighted. I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. And I also had the privilege of staying in a house that was very close to what's known as the Shepherd's Field in Bethlehem. It's a sloping hill just outside the main area of Bethlehem. You can look from there down into Bethlehem. It's known as the Shepherd's Field. So unlikely witnesses, what can we learn? Well, shepherds were not exactly the high players in society. They had a very important role, and God had called forth David as a shepherd boy to become shepherd of his people. Another little irony that I think Luke wants us to pick up on is that the shepherds of Israel, that is the religious leaders and the king and all those people, ended up being blinded and not able to recognize the king. But the shepherds, who were the humble shepherds looking after the sheep, they actually did have a spectacular experience of God's revelation through an angelic visitation. And as you would expect, their response was terror. But we'll get back to that. Let's just think a little bit about the word witness. There's three kinds of witness, I think. The first one is when you witness to something that you have experienced. Yes, I can witness now to what life is like in Southwest Australia because I've lived it and experienced it. So we witness to things that we know by experience. And in Hebrew, there's knowing by experience is simultaneously understood with knowing. It's confusing because in Greek, you can know something as an abstract construct, but not know it by experience. But generally speaking, when it says to know in the Bible, it means both. So when it says that Adam knew his wife, it wasn't that he had an abstract construct that Eve was delightful and there she was and how wonderful was that. It actually meant he had an intimate knowledge of her. In fact, it's a synonym for a sexual relationship with her, to know. So we know by experience. That's a common thing. And postmoderns have got this wonderful phrase. I don't know why they say it. It makes me cross every time I hear it. They talk about my lived experience. Well, what other kind of experiences there is? So you describe from experience. And then you have a different kind of witness, which is a legal witness. Now, witness is called to witness. Now, sometimes you can be witnessing from your experience, or you might be called as an expert in your field. So you could be a legal witness as an expert. So it's a different kind of thing. And then finally, we talk about people as a witness. They witness by the way their lives are lived. So you demonstrate the consequence of this thing by how you live. And that is a witness to the truth, or witness to your experience. And so in the passage we just had from Luke chapter 2, the word for witness isn't actually used. It's actually the word that we derive the word martyr from. Someone who witnesses. The Greek word actually gives us martyr. The good news is you can witness without being executed. And most Christians, thankfully, can witness without being killed. But people today are still being killed because they choose to witness to their encounter with Jesus. And we want to be aware of that. The shepherds have this encounter with, first of all, an angel. And then in Greek, the word that says a heavenly host, it means that the sky was literally overflowing full. We're not talking a wee quiet light here, there, and everywhere. We're talking about an overwhelming experience of an angelic host across the visible sky to the angels. And in Greek, the word for shines all around is perilampsen, which peri means around, like perimeter, and lampsen means light, light all around. They were literally overwhelmingly bathed in light that was emanating from the angelic host. And initially, they'd fallen to the ground and they were terrified. But the angel said, as the angel says quite often, do not be afraid. And then the angel communicates to them. The thing I want to start thinking about is how they responded and then how we responded. So the question here is, what was made known to them and how did they respond? And then the question for us today is, what's been made known to us? How do we respond? What do we know by experience of Jesus Christ, our Savior? What do we know by experience of the Holy Spirit? What do we know of God the Father by experience? What do we know? And then you may also have abstract knowledge that's yet to be realized by experience, but what do we know? And what did they know? And then what did they do? Well, let's just see. Basically, they described what they saw and heard. Now, they had a very, very, very unique experience. As far as I'm aware, apart from one other place, I don't think there's any evidence of the heavenly host. Actually, there's one other place when, is it Elisha? He said to show them the heavenly host around the army. That was one example of the heavenly host. It just means that God's got this vast number of angels that are part of that dimension of his creation. Now, we generally don't see them. Generally speaking, when people do encounter angels, they're very often afraid. So they basically said what they saw and heard. So they talked to each other. They didn't say, oh, I had too much wine tonight, chaps. I think I saw a heavenly host and an angel speaking to me. They all had the experience. So they were able to cross-reference their experience, weren't they? And what did the angel tell them to do? The angel announces that a Savior has been born in the town that is David, which fulfills the prophecy. But the angel then says, but go into Bethlehem and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So they go in, and they must have gone in and hunting around the place for babies in mangers. In other words, a family in a lower room in one of the houses. Bethlehem wouldn't have been that big, really. So they found them, and they saw the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, just as the angel had told them. So in other words, this encounter with the angels on the hill, they're traveling down, rushing down to find out. Then they see, and they see Jesus with Mary and Joseph. And it says this, they hurried off, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I mean, they must have been knocking on doors and going street to street to find Jesus. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So having had it confirmed that there was, in fact, a baby lying in a manger, just as the angel said, they then began to tell everybody. Because, I mean, people must have been saying, why are you looking for a baby in a manger? What are you doing? It's the middle of the night. Why have you come down into the town? Well, we had this incredible experience, and they started telling them. And, I mean, you can know how that went. I mean, let's be honest, if any one of us came to church and stood there at the lectern and said, last night I was standing at the Oval in Leshenault and an angel of the Lord came to me and said, whatever the angel said, and after that, the whole of the sky around Australia, do you remember that light you all saw? Oh yeah, I remember it. I thought it was a flash of lightning. But that wasn't a flash of lightning. That was a whole host of angels over the Oval in Leshenault. We would find it hard, wouldn't we? We'd find it hard, even if they were a good Christian sister or brother, we'd find it hard, because what do you do with that? And they said, I'll tell you this. And they, what did they say? And then we'd be looking for the evidence. Well, in fact, there was evidence. There was a baby in a manger, just as angels had said. So they went rocking around the place, creating a stir in Bethlehem that night. Mary stores it all up in her heart, because she's going to have to draw on these things in the future to confirm to her spirit and soul that God's in this when the very tough days come in the future. So they have a terror response, but then they go and they start telling people what they saw and heard, which then goes to the question I have for us. What have I seen and heard? What have we seen and heard of God? What have we seen and heard of Jesus? I became a Christian when I was 18. I was very impressed with a group of Christians at my college. I was looking for meaning in my life at that time, trying to make sense of a world that seemed to be full of quite a lot of suffering and pain. And I was searching, but I had looked at other religions. I used to go to the religious section of the library at college and spend time reading about Buddhism and reading about Hinduism and some of the New Age stuff, lots of stuff. I tried meditating and all the rest of it and tried to find peace in my soul, but it wasn't there. I was kind of struggling with life, really. But I met these Christians, and one in particular, and as a consequence of that encounter, I began to think about Christianity again. And I started by getting a Bible, and I started to read John's Gospel particularly. And as I was reading, it was making sense to me, especially in the light of what they were saying to me. But I was on the outside of their experience. They were describing something that was clearly a reality to them, but it wasn't my experience. I could hear them talking, but I didn't really know by experience what they were talking about, namely a relationship with God. But I was impressed and I got seeking. So I got to half term and I had 5 days. It's called a reading week. And I locked myself in my room at college. And I just read a lot of the Bible, particularly John's Gospel. And I came to a point where I thought, I was very worried that if I prayed, I'd be kind of stepping into insanity. That by making the decision to pray, I was fooling myself mentally. But anyway, I prayed this prayer. In the earlier days, I'd gone to a Christian school and had some understanding of the basics of Christianity, but not really. And I'd made a commitment at 15, 16 to the Anglican Church, but in total confusion, really, looking back on it. I'd had prayed at 16 if I was wrong, that God would forgive me and bring me back to himself. And then I made a very determined and deliberate effort to walk away from what I understood of Christianity. So here I was at 18, and I prayed, and nothing happened. I was still in my room. I prayed the prayer, and I just thought, well, that's that. But I went to bed and slept. Next morning, I woke up. I'll never, ever forget this. November the 14th, 1985, I woke up, and the room was filled with the weight of God's presence. And I felt this absolutely incredible, unbelievable joy that God was there and God was real. And it was light and day. On my desk, John's Gospel was open and I started reading for some reason. And I suddenly realized that I was inside the story because I was experiencing what they were experiencing. And I was overjoyed. And so I just assumed that people who knew me would all become Christians because they know Jamie. They know he's not stupid and they know he thinks about things and they're just going to become Christians. So I started telling people in my hall of residence, well, you can imagine how that went. And then I told my family and they didn't know what to make of it. Is it another phase? My mum was very good. I went up a few months later and basically Bible bashed her for the whole time I was there. But here's another little part of my testimony. At the time in London, I only knew one family in Scotland who were Christians. One family, and I hadn't spoken or been in contact with them for years. I didn't know where they lived. I knew roughly where they lived, the town area, but I didn't know if they were still there. I had no idea. And I prayed in London as a baby Christian that God would help me make contact with them so that I could connect my mum to this family. So I go up from university. And the first night I arrive at night time, remember it quite vividly, mum greets me, it was all lovely, started telling her about Jesus. The next morning I went to the local supermarket, it was a walk away from where my mum lived at the time. And as I was approaching this great big supermarket up these steps, Out of the supermarket came a man and a boy, he turns out to be 7 years old, and it was David Buchan. David Buchan was the father of the family that I had known were Christians. And his son, who last time I had seen was a baby. So it turned out I hadn't seen them for 7 years. The first full day back in Scotland, they were walking towards me, and I just thought, Lord, this is amazing. You've answered my prayer. And through that connection, I went to visit them, told them my story. They were very excited about it because they were Christians. And then Mum made connection with them. Mum ended up going to church with them, became a Christian, which is very wonderful. Mum was the only one who became a Christian out of all the people I bashed and witnessed to and told. Everyone else got sick to death of me, basically. And what then happened is I actually got quite hurt by that experience. I was so bashed by people not responding to me that I made the decision I was going to stop doing it. So I went quiet on the witnessing front for the next few years. And in that time, I began to realize that witnessing is a much more nuanced thing than simply trying to reason people to faith, because it requires the Holy Spirit, and it requires listening, and it requires an encounter with God to actually bring people through. So that's just a little part of my story. I'm telling you what I've seen and heard. They did the same. They went around telling people, and most people, it says that they were amazed. They were amazed. I mean, what do you do with that? I mean, good on you. If you're postmoderns, you say, I'm glad you've had that experience, and it doesn't, and I'm really glad it's made a positive impact in your life, and that's nice for you, and that's your reality and your truth, because I'm a postmodernist, and it doesn't really matter what I think of you, it's just what I think. Anyway, it was an objective reality, and they told everybody. And I do wonder, actually, 30-odd years later, whether any of those shepherds were still alive and whether they then heard the preaching of Jesus and whether they were among the crowds that went to hear him and all the rest of it. So what have I seen, what have I heard? That's a good question to ask. So what did they do? This is important. The angel does tell them to do something, and they did it. God tells us to do a whole load of things, and we have a choice. He doesn't force us to do it. He just gives us a choice. Will you do it? They spread the word concerning what had been told to them. People were amazed, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd been seen, just as they'd been told. So when we talk about witnessing and evangelism, I was thinking about it. You know, I've been praying for about 6 months now about how God could help us as a church be more, I don't know, just better at witnessing and evangelism. And I suppose what I mean by that is that we actually see an increase of people becoming Christians. Why? Not because we want to build an empire, but simply because it's really important that they hear about Jesus, their Savior, and they come to saving faith in him. But as I said earlier, you can't make it happen. So one of the easy ways to do it is just to think of these things. What have we been told? What have you been told? And I mean told in two ways. There's told in the scriptures, but there's also very specific words that God gives you. You can't might be talking to someone on the RSC, I'm picking on you in my line of sight. Can't might be talking to a customer on the RSC service thing she's doing. And she gets a little nudge from the Holy Spirit, and she asks a question off the back of that nudge, and it leads them to be reassured about something or blessed in some way or helped in some way, because Kat heard the Holy Spirit, not sure. Judy and others at the op shop might be helping serve somebody. They get a nudge. They might get a horrendously scary nudge, which is say, offer to pray for them. One of my dreams is that everyone in this church can offer to pray for people wherever they find themselves. Mum and I were doing your visa thing. So we had done this medical thing. So we wanted to grab something to eat. So we went to the forum. And two people from my jiu-jitsu club were there. And one of the girl, Stephen's wife, Lauren, she had her foot in a cast. So what did I do? I just crouched down and prayed for her. I've done that for her before, and him and others, and they know that. And they were perfectly happy for me to do that. Now, they're not yet Christians, but they're open to things, okay? Do you know what I mean? It wasn't difficult. I didn't say repent, and Jesus is your Savior. Not yet. And they're lovely, and God willing, they'll come to know him at some point. What have we been told? Have we spread the word about this? In other words, not in a forceful way, we just simply describe. People can't argue with their experience. Even postmoderns can't argue with your experience. That's your lived experience. Yes, it is. And isn't it good? And why do you consider it? No, you don't do that. You do that. Are we glorifying and praising God? And that's the other thing. I was quite challenged by this because, you know, no matter what happens, we can always glorify and praise God. When Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, they had a prayer meeting at night. And as a consequence of that, God rescued them by sending an earthquake that then shook the prison and all the fetters broke off the walls and the prisoners were set free. So we can always praise and glorify God. So one of my challenges for 23 is, can I glorify and praise God in some way every day? And then the question, what's stopping us? Well, it's easy, isn't it, really? It's our own histories. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world around us that doesn't recognize Jesus as Savior. The devil is really actively trying to stop God's kingdom growing. And then our own flesh, in other words, our old selves, all the things that are not of God in us. That's it. So what I'm suggesting to you is just have a mindset of sharing what you know. And in Philemon, it's interesting, it says that your faith is made complete as you share what you know. When you'll find that if you get a chance just to gently share what you've experienced of God with other people, you'll find your spirit is often built up, especially if you realize that you can't make them become a Christian. I tried. I really did try. I mean, I really did. I was a pain in the neck. I lost friends. My aunts and uncle nearly didn't speak to me because I was so rude to them. I was so desperate for them to become Christians. I ended up being a real pain in the neck. And I threatened them in the end with eternal damnation, which didn't go down very well. I didn't say it quite like that, but that was the gist of it. That went down like a lead balloon. I said, I'm really worried because if you don't become a Christian, you're going to be separated from God forever. You're going to go to hell. Well, that didn't go down very well as a young Christian. And it's factually true, but it's not the way that Jesus goes about it. You want to invite people to know Jesus. But Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, is also witnessing to people. And there's those moments. I'm looking at you, Elaine. It's funny. In the hospital, in circumstances that none of us would have wanted, with your mom and you had prayed for you for years, no doubt, something happened, didn't it? The Holy Spirit did a thing, as the Holy Spirit did. And now we have the delight of Elaine's company traveling with us in this community. That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit did it. I just happened to be in the place where it all came together. And that was probably off the back of many, many prayers your mom had prayed for you and your dad prayed for you. You just don't know. It's exciting, isn't it? So really, I'm just saying, as we go into this year, can we just be mindful and think, okay, I can share what I know. I can offer my 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can learn to listen more carefully to the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, I suspect you will get that sense of encouragement. As when you do that, your spirit's built up. And God can use us. And this is my final point. I started this talk called Unlikely Witnesses. What can we learn? I'm sorry to tell you, all of us are unlikely witnesses. I'm a Scot, born of a certain family. And here I am in Australia. I have to wander around in this white hanky the whole time when I'm here in services. I mean, I'm an unlikely witness, you know, really. I'm an unlikely witness. And so are all of you. And yet, this is exactly how God advances his kingdom. Amen.